Our Old Testament reading today will come from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Hear now the word of your God. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandments and the statutes and all and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. As we prepare our hearts and minds this morning to hear the preaching of God's word, let us stand. Utilizing our Trinity Psalter, let us join together to sing, Lord, speak to me that I may speak. 501 in your Trinity Psalter. You may be seated. Our New Testament reading and what will serve as the foundation for our sermon this morning is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. Hear again the word of your God. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words may the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord, bless today not only the reading, but the preaching of your word, as we so declare to your people, your will as revealed in your word. And we ask this now in Christ's holy name. Amen. I recall one semester in Bible college in which I was overwhelmed with my workload. I had gotten in the habit of taking well above the recommended number of hours per semester, and that had finally caught up to me in that particular at that particular point in time. That I was so overwhelmed came home to me on one particular day. I had just entered in and sat down in one of my classes, when to my utter horror, I discovered that there was an extensive assignment due that very day, an assignment I had completely forgot about. I don't know if you have these kind of dreams, but I have these sorts of dreams. This is the dreams of a guy that's just been too much. I've just had too much education is what my opinion is. I have this dream where I'll miss the whole semester. I'll never go to class, except the last day of class I show up to take the finals, and I have no idea perhaps what even the subject matter has been about. That's how I felt on that day. Due to my overwhelmed schedule, I forgot this very important assignment. Being overwhelmed in life often leads to forgetfulness. You can forget your school assignments, an important project date, an important date, and the list could go on and on. An overwhelmed life can also have a negative impact on our spiritual well-being. For one, when we get overwhelmed, you know what else we can forget? The blessings of the Lord. We can forget how much the Lord has blessed us. And this is very problematic, for among other things, such forgetting can lead to growing cold in our gratitude, our thankfulness toward our God. So how do we remedy such a problem? Well, of course, what we do is we call to mind the blessings of our God. Well, you might say, what blessings might we call to mind? I think before us today are three blessings that can warm our hearts and stir in us a sense of thankfulness to our God. We must remain thankful to our God because He has blessed us with nearness to His presence, with fear of His judgment, and with forgiveness of our sins. First of all, we must remain thankful to our God because He has blessed us with nearness to His presence. And here we'll just be looking at the whole of this passage to see important moves that our author makes, literary moves, to bring out this very point about how we, the people of the fullness of time, let me just say it that way, now have that wonderful blessing of nearness to God. So as we re-enter the text, though, we immediately take note of the word for that begins verse 18. As this block of material, these verses are thus connected to the preceding paragraph. The four is there for a reason, and it's to give further incentive in this case. Further incentive to this Hebrew congregation to obey the command that he, the author, has given in verse 14, and to set about fulfilling that command by the means by which our author also laid out in the preceding section in verses 15 through 17. So let's see this connection. Verse 14, here's the command. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Well, how do you do that? See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral, unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now that's some stuff. It's tough stuff for this congregation. This is what our author is trying to tell and command as they are to endure, to run the race marked out before them with endurance. You need to strive for peace and holiness. And here's how you go about doing this as a congregation. So to encourage them in this endeavor, our author adds the incentive of our present and future reality in Christ Jesus. He does this in the first place by contrasting the two different periods of redemptive history. So in the verse 18 through 21, he focuses on the period of what we call the law period of the covenant, what we refer to as the covenant of grace. As God is unfolding his redemptive purposes to his people, he does so in a progressive manner. He doesn't give it all at once to his people, but he unfolds it during these different periods or epochs of God's dealing with his people. And the period that our author first focuses on is the law period, or the Mosaic period of this, what we refer to as covenant of grace. And this period, as our author lays it out, was characterized by the administration of God's covenant relationship with his people by fear and by distance. By fear and by distance. How did he administer the covenant of grace during the law period? By fear. That's what our author seems to be driving at here. To get to this point, he draws upon Israel's encounter at Mount Sinai, especially when she received the law of God. Now, that was our Old Testament reading, part of what he draws upon. Not only does he draw upon that section of material, he also goes back to Exodus and draws upon that section as well to give us a fuller picture of what it was like to be at that base of the mountain when God gave his people his law. Our author presents the awesome, and I will use the word awful, not as in, oh, yuck, but as in terrifying encounter between God and his people at the reception of God's law, at the inauguration of this Mosaic covenant, that period of covenant, of the covenant of grace, ruled by the Mosaic regulations. This involved, as our author presents it, as we read it from Deuteronomy, this involved both auditory and visual phenomena that shook the people to their very core, with a highlight of that phenomena being the very voice of God. Notice that they responded, our author says, by begging that no further message be spoken to them. We don't want to hear that again. But our author explains it as the reason was not because of how powerful the voice was. Notice what he says. He says it was because of what was commanded by that voice. Namely, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. That shook them. The fearful estate of the old Mosaic phase is most graphically portrayed by Moses, whom our author quotes. Now, the quote actually comes from a later part of Deuteronomy chapter 9. And it's not directly connected to the giving of the law, but something that happens later. But nevertheless, it happens within this broader Sinaitic experience. And what does Moses say? And what does our author says? He says, anyway, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. That's the climax of the presentation by our author. Moses saying, I tremble with fear. The man that's going to spend 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. What a terrifying experience he had, at least at that moment. By sight, sound, and command, the people were taught in the original context to obey by way of fear. Fear was the administrative key to the old Mosaic administration of God's covenant of grace, which, for the most part, proved ineffective. Read the history. See how it is that the people of God throughout that Mosaic period failed God time and time again. This is why there needed to be a new way of administering the covenant between God and His people, a way that also dealt with another problematic facet of the old administration, namely distance. The people were not near to their God, not at least as near as they needed to be. They still could not go up that mountain. They still could not enter into the Holy of Holies. There still was a distance between the people of God and God. But from this awful, dreadful encounter, one characterizing the old administration as one of fear and distance, we have this beautiful, I would even say serene, depiction of our current and future condition. Let's pick up on verse 22. But you have come. Now think, here's this dreadful presentation. In our sci-fi age, we can think of these kind of dreadful presentations. We see them in the movies. And well, actually, all you have to do is live in Southwest Missouri long enough, and you'll see a tornado, or Oklahoma, and you get a little bit of a touch, taste, experience of what dreadfulness that experience must have been like. But then our author says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. I like that one. They're celebrating. This is a place filled with joy, not fear, not trepidation, joy. The angels are rejoicing. But I think the implication is that second group also that we read about in verse 23 is a participant in that joyous celebration. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. If you're having trouble falling asleep at night, you might want to just break out your Bible and read that portion. What peace. What serenity. This is our present and future estate. And I say present and future, for we do now both have and yet anticipate the nearness of God as presented in these verses. We do by faith through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who represents us before God, and by his current position before God serves as the pledge of our future estate, do now enjoy as the assembled people of God, the congregation of the redeemed, nearness to God in our worship. Even here, even now, today. But while we do now enjoy nearness by faith, a day is coming when faith will give way to sight and expectation to experience, and we will forever enjoy the blessings of God's nearness in full measure. We must remain thankful to our God because he has blessed us with nearness to his presence. But secondly, we must remain thankful to our God because he has blessed us with his judgment. How is judgment a blessing? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. Now, having made the redemptive historical observation about the difference in administration, it would be wrong to conclude that we no longer have need of fear and trepidation in our service and worship of God. We're not exactly there yet. While true for both the present and future, our author's depiction found in verses 22 through 24 primarily is from the perspective of that future estate with certain present realities sprinkled in. In the fullest sense, in the coming age, when we'll be part of the city of God, populated by a vast number of angels, in joyous celebration, a celebration enjoyed by the assembly of the firstborn, that is, God's people. In Christ, we have all become God's firstborn because we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ of all his promises. That speaks of our future estate. Yet then we come to another little phrase. We've come to the righteous made perfect. And that's a reference to the present state of all who have died in Christ. Even now they have been made perfect in that they have been allowed to enter in to the presence of God. That's why we have no fear of death, saints of the living God, because when we die in this body, we are ushered in to the very presence of God, and we become the righteous made perfect to the full enjoyment of God's presence. Then he also adds one other now element to God, the judge of all. And with that little descriptor, he provides balance to where we now stand in the flow of redemptive history. There is still a need for the fear of God. After all, this is a book full of warnings. If we had no need of such fear, there would be no need for such warnings. So in this intermediate stage between the first and second coming of Christ, we still need, as the people of God, we need fear. By God's gracious activity in our lives, he has awakened us to the reality of future judgment. Most folks give little thought to their impending future. They, as Christ describes, are like the inhabitants of the earth prior to the flood. They go about eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage with not a thought of future judgment. They are like those who are constantly speaking of peace and safety when sudden destruction comes upon them, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. By the gracious mercies of our God, this is not who we are. We have been awakened from our slumber. We are alert and ready for that day so that it does not come upon us as a surprise unexpectedly. That day will not come upon us unexpectedly as we have lived our lives in anticipation of coming judgment. Because of that future reality, as our eyes have been enlightened and our hearts invigorated by the grace of God, we have taken refuge in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have forsaken the deeds of darkness and are living as children of the light. We have embraced Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel, and forsaken the temporary delights of sinful pleasures. All this is the result of God's powerful grace working in us. It is that grace that has taught us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You see, you read that too fast. We'll go to Titus and you'll find it there. That's Paul, by the way. That's what's happened by God's gracious activity. So to fear the Lord and to conform our lives to his holy expectations because of that fear is a gracious activity of our God for which we must be thankful. Finally, we must remain thankful to our God because he has blessed us with the forgiveness of sins. Verse 24. Just as the words of fear Moses uttered served as the climax to our author's presentation of the Sinai theophany, now the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood serves as the climax to the New Covenant presentation. As Moses served as the mediator of the law covenant, so now by his death, by his being made perfect through suffering, Jesus Christ serves as the mediator of the new covenant. Using sacrificial imagery, in verse 24, our author actually referring back to chapter 9, where he discussed the way by which covenants are inaugurated, he refers to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. And he says, the sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Think about that. Think about the beauty of those words. When Cain rose up and killed his brother, from the ground, Abel's blood screamed out, "Vengeance!" But not so the blood of Jesus Christ. It shouted out, "Forgive them! Forgive them! Forgive them of their blasphemies! Forgive them of their sexual immorality! Forgive them of their hatred, of their envy, of their covetousness. Forgive them of all their lawless ways." His blood didn't cry out for vengeance. His blood cried out for forgiveness. And if today you have embraced Jesus Christ, if you have believed upon him, if you have received him as Lord and Savior by the gracious activity of God in your life, your sins, they are forgiven. And this is the free offer of the gospel for all who will so believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins will be forgiven. And you too will be included in that company, the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, Today the shed blood of Christ is sufficient to forgive you and to restore you to your God. Believe. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and experience the greatest current blessing that you can have. The forgiveness of your sins. Restoration to your God. And as our song, I think, declared at one point, the hope of glory. That was the sickest feeling I had during my college days when I was informed by my classmates about that assignment that was due. Woo. What did I do? Well, I collected my stuff, started over to the registrar's office because what need did I have anymore of the class? I was going to drop it. What beautiful timing, though. As I was just about to exit, my professor, who was not known for mercy, by the way, entered. And he asked me, where are you going? And I informed him of my dilemma. And instead of hearing, oh, that's too bad, see you later, see you next semester, I received a most gracious response. He extended me time. And if you know me very well, it didn't take much time to extend to me to get that assignment done. But he showed me grace. How much more thankful should I be today for the grace God has showered upon me and you in these three blessings. Namely, that he has blessed us with nearness to his presence, with fear of his judgment, and with forgiveness of our sins. Let us pray. Lord, we look and ask today that you would bless this congregation. I know this has been a long day for us, but then again, this is a beautiful day to stay and spend time in the presence of our God. May we leave here today with our hearts encouraged, with our minds strengthened, and our resolves made firm, that we will run this race marked out before us with endurance, remembering the blessings of our God, that we will be thankful to you. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.